Before I get going, I'd like to take a moment because I don't think we all realized what's already happened here this morning. Something spectacular has occurred. Our pastor, in talking about the communion table, used Crocodile Dundee to bring us to a place of accepting the Holy Sacrament. I can't even imagine. I don't think that's ever been done before. Crocodile Dundee, Pastor Jeff, we appreciate your ministry and all the effort and time you put into this. It's mind-blowing. Thank you. Well, we're here at the Christmas season. It's come again. And it's so fun because I don't know about you all, but I always watch 97.1 and wait for them to turn it to Christmas music every year, and it's usually right just before Thanksgiving. And I love it when they click over to the Christmas music and very little interruption. They just song after song after song. So what do you think about when you think about Christmas? What comes to your mind? What are the memories? I've got a couple pictures that I want to show you. This is the girls, our girls, about a week ago, picking out a Christmas tree. Look at their faces. Look how excited they are. You think about that during Christmas? Let's go to the next one. Decorating the tree, what a fun time that is. Is it family time? Do you think about just being together? Do you think about the decorations, all the things that you do every year? I look at their faces and see just the pure joy, the excitement, because they know what's coming. Next one. I mean, look at that smile. There's nothing fake about that joy, is there? Or do you think about something like this, maybe? Next one. The traditions. The fun movies. Fragile. What is it that you think about when you think about Christmas? When do you start looking forward to it? When do you start celebrating? Some people start playing Christmas music in the summertime because they've gone a little overboard. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid on Christmas morning waiting for that moment to arrive when you can run down the stairs and start just tearing into the presents? In your own house, I'm sure you've got rules set up. You don't come down until this time, right? Where everybody has to be ready. Everyone has to be there before presents start opening. I remember when I was a kid, I think I was 9 years old, we were staying at my aunt and uncle's house in Annapolis, and we were going to do Christmas morning with them. So there was a ton of kids in the house. We all went to sleep, and I'm sure the parents, you know, went down and started, you know, put everything out. And about 3 a.m, I woke up with a couple of my cousins, and we went downstairs. We couldn't hold it in anymore. We couldn't wait. And we ran downstairs, and we tore open every present we had. And I remember how grateful our parents were for our, you know, excitement. And we heard it big time. And I remember Christmas morning didn't quite feel the same after they found out what we had done. But I got golf clubs that day. That was a big year for me. I got golf clubs, and that started an obsession that continues. But we just couldn't hold it in anymore, right? We just had to go and see what we had gotten. And that excitement is just so much part of the Christmas season and the holiday. And, you know, this week, as we've mentioned, is the first week of Advent, which is the expecting, the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah and his birth and the Christmas season. And you know, for us, we do 4 weeks every year. This is the first of 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's been mentioned that the Israelites were waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they didn't have this every year to look forward to and knew it was coming again next year. But they waited. And they were promised that it was coming, that this Messiah was coming. So let's look at a couple of these prophecies that have already been mentioned this morning, but it's worth going over again. 2 Samuel in chapter 7, starting at verse 8, says, Nathan the prophet received a prophecy from the Lord. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And I'll jump down to second part of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the prophecy, of course, that the Savior would come from the house of David, from his line. And then in Micah 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And finally, Isaiah 9, which has been read already today as well, starting in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So for 700 some years, the people are waiting, even longer than that. And they're waiting for this person to come and redeem them and restore the nation of Israel and to kick out their oppressors and to rule. And then we find in Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of those prophecies. But it's not fulfilled in a way that I think anyone ever anticipated or expected. And it happened like this. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." Caesar Augustus was probably the most successful Caesar. He grew the Roman world more than any other Caesar before him. But he's not known for any of that. He's known for what? This census. That's really the only way we know him now in history. Actually, he liked to call himself the Son of God because his father, Julius Caesar, was very well respected around the world. And so when he sort of made Julius Caesar a god, and therefore he was the Son of God, and he liked to claim that and make people worship him. And he called for a census, which really is what? It's just a way to account for everybody and register them and make sure that they're all paying their taxes. It's financially motivated. And it happened pretty much every 14 years. It wasn't an annual thing. It happened from time to time, but it happened this day, didn't it? This year, when Mary was with this child. And had he not called for that census, Bethlehem may not have seen the birth of Jesus. But God knew. God had a plan. He knew exactly what was happening. And so sometimes, I think the lesson for me in this is, no matter what's going on in the world around us, with the people that are in power, with authority, they don't get to determine what happens in history. God is in charge of all of that. Caesar thought that he had a really good idea to do a census to make some money, to make sure that the people were paying their taxes, but God used it for a different purpose. We don't have to be worried or fearful of what the world is doing when we know that God is ultimately in control of everything that takes place. God uses earthly people, sometimes evil intent, to fulfill his purposes. Verse 4, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Who is Joseph? He's just a humble carpenter, isn't he? But he's an ancestor of King David. And he's from a little town called Nazareth. And what I love about Joseph is he finds out that this woman that's pledged to be his wife is with child. And in those days, that's a pretty big no-no, isn't it? Because they hadn't been together. And it was easy for Joseph, if you think about it, to deny her and say, no longer, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to, you know, continue to pursue you and pledge my life to you after what's happened. And even after, in Matthew, it talks about an angel appearing to Joseph and saying, don't be afraid. because this is the Holy Spirit doing this. But how many times do we know that we're not supposed to be afraid and still, we still feel that fear and that doubt and that hesitation? Even though we know what we're supposed to do, we still go, oh, it just doesn't feel right. I don't know that I'm going to do it. But Joseph was faithful, and he pledged his life to her, and he took her with him to go to be registered in this census in Bethlehem, and therefore this child was born of the line of David. Had he denied her, Jesus, who was with Mary, Mary was not of the line of David, that prophecy would not have been fulfilled had Joseph left or denied her. But God knew. You think about that. Why would God do all of these things and then entrust it to a man who didn't have any real commitment or need to be totally connected and committed to Mary? Like, he had a choice still. But God knew what he was doing. God knew who Joseph was and what was in his heart. Joseph was a humble man, but a faithful man. In verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We've already talked about that this morning, but what I love about this, a lot of people have different thoughts on what the manger really looked like, whether it was a guest room in a house, whether it was a cave. There's one commentary I read that talked about how all of these guest rooms were basically, they made a courtyard, and the animals all lived in the courtyard, and so the manger was right in the middle, and Jesus probably was laid in this dirty manger, in this trough that was used for the animals. You can imagine how much stuff was in that trough over the years of these animals using it. The filth, not really the sanitary place that we like to give birth these days, is it? What does that tell us about our Father in heaven? What does that tell us about our Savior Jesus? He's not concerned with the filth that's in our heart and the dirt and the history and the pain. He's willing and able and totally open to touching those places of our hearts and living there in that. I love that about him. Not only that, this is supposed to be the ruler of Israel, the King of Kings that will reign forever. And he comes to this humble little family in the middle of a dirt floor with filth all around it. And he's born in a trough that's used to feed the animals. Not the way we would expect a king to be born, is it? And so for me, as we talked about Isaiah for the last few months, what struck me was how if I was Jewish in those days, and I was expecting a Savior, I probably would have missed Jesus. Because he'd been built up to be this ruler, this king that was going to redeem our nation and make us great again. And this little humble baby comes. So it could have been easy for them to realize or to not recognize him for who he was. Do we recognize him for who he is? Or do we let all the stuff, all the fun and the decorations and all the traditions of Christmas get in the way of recognizing what this means to us? It's easy to let those things distract us from what's really going on. So today I thought I'd read another account of the birth of Jesus. It's not a traditional account of the birth of Jesus, but it's found in John 1. And I'm going to start in verse 9. Says this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Not only did Jesus come to forgive our sins and die on the cross for us, he came to make the Father known to us, to give us access to this God in heaven that before we didn't really have access to. We could know a little bit about him, but he was distant. But Jesus came to make him known and to make him accessible to us so that on a daily basis we could go to him and be in relationship with him. This Christmas holiday is about a relationship and about the birth of a Savior that came to not only take away our sins and make us in a right relationship with God, but also to make him known to us so that we can be with him on a daily basis. So what are you expectantly waiting for this year? Are you like a little child waiting for Christmas morning to arrive? Not because of the presents, or the food, or the family time, or the fun movies to watch, or the good music, but are you expectantly waiting for this boy to be born, this little child, who's to make the Father known to us and get us in a right relationship with him? It says in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that more appropriate today than and in this holiday than most other times of the year? Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So are we going to be like little children this holiday season, anxiously expecting and waiting for the king to arrive? You know, one of the things I love about Christmas is when the kids run down the stairs in the morning and they turn the corner and see the tree and the presents there. What do they say? What's their first thought? He came. He really came. He ate the cookies. He drank the milk. Ah, he came, presents. He came. They can't believe it. He actually came. But isn't that the exclamation that we should be making every Christmas morning? Every morning for that matter. But in this holiday season, shouldn't that be the way we think? He came. He actually came. We don't have to wait any longer. There's hope. Jesus actually came. I want to look at this picture one more time. Look at those faces. Those are faces knowing what's coming. Knowing what's going to happen. Pure joy. There's no doubt in their mind of what's going to happen in a couple weeks. They know all the gifts and the love and the fun that's going to happen and take place over the next couple weeks. And they're totally in. But that should be our hearts, isn't it? Shouldn't it? That we know that he comes. He did come. And because of that, eternity has changed forever. And our lives are changed forever. He came. So maybe this Christmas season, the holiday just takes a little different spin for us. And the focus is just a little bit different. It's easy to get distracted from all of the fun that goes on, but let's just not lose focus on what really this season is all about. He came. He made the Father known to us. He took our sins, and life and eternity will never be the same. I want to show a video right now and close our time like this. This is a song that's meant a lot to me in the church that I grew up in. Over the last few years of Christmas Eve, there's a gentleman that runs the music there who sings this song. He does a really great job. But I love this. It came from the movie The Nativity Story, which if you haven't seen, it's a really good one. And it takes on a different feel for the Nativity Story. But it comes from that, and so there's some clips of that movie as this song plays. So I thought we'd just close our time listen to this song and watch this, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming. And what that means to our lives today and forever. Help us to not be distracted this Christmas season with all of the extra things that go on and the traditions and the fun and the decorations. Lord, help us to be focused on your Son. The fact that he came as a little baby and what that means for us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace today and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.